I'll be the first to admit that this passage from 2 Corinthians that Becky just read is not an easy one to understand. Additionally, there's a lot of background info that's needed to put Paul's words into context. So sit back and get ready. Yeah, it's kind of like a theology lesson. Here goes. Now, in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is instructing the Christians in the city of Corinth to give generously to a collection that's being taken up to provide for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. So that's the bottom line background info of what's going on here. There's an offering being taken up for poor Christians in Jerusalem. But Paul expects more than just money from them. He also charges them to model Christ's own behavior of sacrificial giving for the sake of others as they participate in the offering. He sees their contributing to the work of the church as a grateful response to the spiritual blessings that they've received from their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has already taken great joy in finding out that the church in Macedonia, now you're asking yourself, he's talking to the Corinthians, right? But he uses the example of the church in Macedonia. He takes great joy in finding out that they've already contributed way beyond their means out of their eagerness to serve in the ministry to the Jerusalem Christians. Now, Paul will later tell the Corinthians that he's already boasted to them about them to the Macedonians, and that hearing about the money the Corinthians pledged stirred them up, the Macedonians, to give generously. Then he warns the Corinthians that if some of the Macedonians should happen to accompany him to pick up their pledge and find them unprepared, he would be humiliated by bragging about them, to say nothing of their own humiliation in not providing the gift they had promised. In other words, Paul urges them to show generosity and eager service to the Jerusalem Christians by prodding them to not be outdone by their neighbors in Macedonia. In true stewardship campaign fashion, this is where it all starts, folk. He's playing one side against the other to see who will give more. Now, Paul then goes on to butter up the Corinthians by reminding them that they already excel in almost everything: faith, speech, knowledge, eagerness. So he invites them to also excel in generous giving. There's another way of buttering them up, right? You're already such great people in so many different ways. How about adding generous giving to that list of things that you excel in? By Paul saying that the Corinthians excel in all these things doesn't mean that he's saying the Macedonians do not. But the Macedonians have already exhibited their excellence through their generosity already. Paul then reminds them that the eagerness of the Macedonians to give was a result of the generosity of Christ that they had received. He didn't have to tell the Macedonians to give, and he's not going to order the Corinthians to give either. He reminds them of their debt of service to Christ. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So he instructs the Corinthians to be like Christ in their giving. Well, evidently in this letter, the Corinthians had eagerly pledged their support to this collection to the poor Christians in Jerusalem the previous year. And Paul urges them to finish what they started. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't you hate when someone uses that phrase on you? Well, God loves a cheerful giver, but we do it all the time. Paul even goes so far as to challenge the Corinthian church, who he knows to be super competitive already and always trying to be number one in everything, to use that same competitive spirit to support the work of the church. He's urging them to give as a sign of their faith in the gospel and as a symbol of their partnership with the poor in the church in Jerusalem. For Paul, when the Corinthian church fulfills its pledge, i.e. pays the money they promised, then they'll be living out their gratitude for the blessings God has given them. Being grateful means we respond both in our actions and in our support for the mission and the work of the church. Well, that's a quick synopsis of what Paul is talking about here in this letter, because it's not really that obvious. And if you're like me, when you read Paul, sometimes you just sort of do one of these because he's very difficult to get your head around. But it's also a summary of his economic theory. Yes, economic theory. Even Paul has an economic theory. Who doesn't, right? The dictionary defines economics as the science that deals with the production, distribution, and consumption of goods and services, or the material welfare of humankind. Economics is how we relate to each other as individuals and as communities in regard to the things we own and how we traffic in the material things which we give each other. Bottom line is, we can only get if we have something to give, right? Now, in comparison, Paul's theory is that everything belongs to God in the first place, but God has seen fit to share it with us, even to the point of sharing God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So even if we have nothing physical to share, we are rich because of God's grace towards us. And that kind of thinking runs counter to just about every other economic theory in the world. We give not to get, but because we have already received. We love because we have first been loved. We share with others because God has shared all things with us, starting with his Son, freely and lovingly, and expecting nothing in return. Now, it's one thing to say that God gives freely to us and that God expects nothing from us in return, but it's another thing for us to do the same. And maybe I'm cynical, but I think that there's nothing that we humans do that we don't look at in some way as a transaction, right? That's just human nature. If I give to this cause or to this individual or this church, what do I get in return? What's in it for me? I expect at least some good feelings and some acknowledgement would be nice, right? That's just how we are. Once there was a terrible plane crash over the ocean, and two men survived. They were able to swim to a deserted island where they were coming to terms with their fate. One man said, "What are we going to do? If we don't do something, we're going to die out here." And he immediately jumped up and started trying to gather firewood and food and fresh water, see what was on the island, see how they could live. The second man just sat on the beach and enjoyed the sunset and the sand and the surf. Finally, the first guy had exhausted himself, and he came and sat down next to the second guy and said, "George, don't you want to try and get off this island?" "Oh, we'll get off this island without having to move a finger. See, I'm a millionaire." "But what difference does that make out here? I'm a millionaire, I go to church, and I'm a pretty good tither. Trust me, my pastor will find me. He may have to call in the Coast Guard or the National Guard, but he will find me." Sorry, folks, that's a totally fictional story. This man does not attend this church. Or does he? I wonder. If you do, then please see our finance elders before you leave today. All of us here at church who were involved in the stewardship campaign have reasons that we would like you to give. We would love to see you pledge to support this church with your resources in the year ahead. And we would love to see you give and give sacrificially. We feel this way because we're passionate about the many ways that our wonderful church family supports each other. How we worship God here in this time and place, how we minister to this community. And next week you will see many different ways you can minister to this community here in Bellevue for Thanksgiving and Christmas. How we minister to the whole world with our time, with our talents, and our financial resources. Now you may ask, why should I give? What's in it for me? What's my motivation to give? Our incentive to give of our time and talents, our treasure in God's service, has nothing to do with what we'll get in return, although there are obvious benefits in terms of personal growth and a deepening relationship with Christ. Instead, it has everything to do with what God has already done for us. Another totally fictional story. This woman also does not attend here, I don't think. It happened one time after a pastor had made an appeal in church for a great cause that a certain woman, a member of the church, came to him and handed him a check for $50, asking at the same time if her gift was satisfactory. The pastor replied, "If it represents you." Well, there was a moment of soul searching, and she asked to have the check returned. She left with it, and a day or two later, she returned, handing the pastor a check for $5,000, and again asked, "Is my gift satisfactory?" The pastor gave the same answer as before, "If it represents you." As before, she took the check back and left. Later in the week, she came again with a check. This time it was for $50,000. And as she placed it in the pastor's hand, she said, "After earnest and prayerful thought, I've come to the conclusion that this gift does represent me, and I am happy to give it." Giving is a painful thing for a lot of us. We don't often see a lot of grace in giving, so it's hard to give gracefully. We never know if we're giving enough, if we're giving to the right need, if our gifts are appreciated, or how our gifts are used. Those are important considerations, but what that kind of thinking makes out of our giving is that it becomes a matter of duty, of obligation, of command, and quite frankly, nobody likes that kind of giving. It's rather like going to the dentist. And going to the dentist, I don't think, is ever a means of grace, is it? Paul tells us that the Macedonians, before doing anything else, had devoted themselves to the Lord and to the Lord's service. And then, having done that, they made themselves available to fill the needs that they thought God wanted met, the needs that Paul had spoken of the Jerusalem Christians. The grace of giving arises out of the grace of dedicating ourselves to Christ first and allowing His will to shape our actions. The grace of giving comes from knowing that we are one of the children of God. The grace of giving comes from knowing that we are safe, that we are cared for, and that Jesus is watching over us and leading us. The grace of giving comes from knowing that not only are we children of God, children for whom Christ died and rose again, but that all other people are children of God as well, and that we can be for them the healing hands of God, the giving hands of God, the comforting hands of God. The grace of giving comes from knowing that you can make a difference to someone in need, out of knowing that you can help others just as God has helped you. It comes from the love that we have for our brothers and sisters and out of our love for God and out of God's love for us. Paul wants the Corinthians to discover, as the Macedonians had already done, that there is grace in giving, and that our gifts show the sincerity of our love for Christ. As Paul wrote, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. The Macedonians had very little, but they gave from it, perhaps even more than they should have, to help others who were as hard-pressed as they were. And as Paul says, they counted it as a joy. They gave what they could gracefully. They believed that it was what Christ wanted them to do. And they believed that Christ would watch over them and take care of them, as they watched over and took care of those who Christ put on their hearts. They counted it as a grace to give. And because of that, they received grace as they gave. And so as we come forward in a few minutes and commit ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasures, as an offering for the year ahead, will you be looking at it as something we need to do and endure once a year? Because yes, it's September, October, that means stewardship drive yet again, and we have to do it. Or will you see it as a way to gracefully commit yourself to sharing the bounty of God's grace in your life with others? Amen.